reading this morning is from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led by as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Morning. I'm glad that after the preaching I did last summer that you all were still willing to have me get up and speak yet again. I think that that's a good sign. I'm sorry that Keith is absent, but I'm glad that I have the opportunity to be able to speak to you. There are about half a dozen things that, half a dozen lessons that I'd like to be able to give this lesson, this summer, if I have a chance, that I'm kind of passionate about, and I think are really important things for us and would be helpful to all of us. This morning, I wanted to discuss a little bit what some folks say about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some people who think that there are certain fundamental things about Christianity, such as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that if you believe it, then you're pretty much good to go, and the life that you live aside from that isn't too important. If you just believe these things, that you're pretty much destined for heaven. And so I wanted to take a little bit of a look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and see if there's any weight to their claims and understand the message of the gospel itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul addresses the situation in Corinth where some had denied that there was a resurrection yet to come. And he has to remind them of the gospel that he had preached to them from the very beginning, just a few years earlier when he was there. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to give a list of witnesses to these events, assuring them that the resurrection of Jesus did in fact happen. But he starts off by saying, this is the gospel that I preached to you, in verse 1, and if you hold it fast, if you believe this, then you will be saved, and you will stand. And so it would seem that, in a way, it confirms, in part, what people say, that if you believe this, this is the foundation of the gospel right here. And if you believe these things about Jesus Christ, and you hold fast that faith, you will be saved. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul talks about how when he was there, you know, he didn't pretend to have any sort of impressive worldly wisdom. He says, in fact, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, that was what my message was to you. And so we have to come to terms with that. That's a fact. That's what Paul said his gospel was, Jesus and him crucified. And I would like to maybe flesh out a little bit more what we say when we say Jesus died, was buried, and arose. And more in particular, the purpose behind that. And Philippians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, Paul gives a little bit of the purpose behind it all. And this is the gospel. I said that I wanted to present to you things that I thought were, that I was passionate about. I'm passionate about it because this is the very foundation of what we believe. And if we've lost sight of this, then we've lost sight of everything that's important. It says about Jesus in verse 6 that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what his death was about being humble in the sight of God and submitting to God, even to the point that he was willing to die. And so Jesus' death, the purpose of it was in part submission, but that's not all. It's not as if he didn't have a common goal with God in his going to the cross, as if he was only forced to go to the cross because God told him to. He had his own purpose in going to the cross while he was being submissive to the Father. We read Isaiah 53 right before the lesson, which talks about the fact that he did it to bear the sins of many. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, back in the Old Testament, right after Ezekiel, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has this angel speak to him and tells him about these 70 weeks. And in verse 24, he's told, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Jesus' coming was at the end of this 70 weeks. Jesus was coming to accomplish these things. And we're told in verse 24 that he was coming to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Part of that would be rejecting the nation that would refuse to come to him, that would refuse to repent. And by cutting off the Jews and embracing a people that would obey him, that was one sense in which he made an end of sin. But of course there's another one in which he himself was the atonement. He was washing away the sin, as if he was sealing all that sin up in a bag and doing away with it. And that was part of the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And he taught people not to sin. He showed people how not to sin. And so his life in many ways was to bring an end to sin. And maybe not aside from that, but to elaborate on that, he was helping the helpless. The reason he needed to make an end to sin was because people couldn't save themselves from their sin. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is describing himself to his disciples as the good shepherd. And in verse 11 of John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." For sheep, those that don't direct themselves, those who need somebody to guide them, somebody to protect them. They're pretty much vulnerable out there to whatever wants to come and attack them. But this good shepherd cares about them so much that he even lays down his own life for those who can't help themselves. And that's who Jesus Christ is to us, and that's what his death means to us. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, you probably remember the passage about how, you know, scarcely for a good man would one, or a righteous man would one dare to die. And that would be worth reading again. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, I'll read it to you. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not only helpless, but even against him. And we couldn't find our way back unless God gave us a shepherd to lead us and to even lay down his own life for us. And so that's what Jesus' death was all about. But I would like to add this, that when we think of the death of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't just think of those last few hours that he was on the cross, because in fact his whole life was a life of dying to self for other people. It was a life of sacrifice and pain. And in Mark chapter 10, this is one of my passages that I've had memorized for many years because it's very powerful. Jesus is telling his apostles after they're wanting to be on his right hand and on his left. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom of many, for many." Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, his purpose was to come and to serve and to show people how to serve his whole life through. And the fact that he died on the cross, to me, is really just the culmination of that. Jesus Christ led a life of denying self on all these different opportunities that he had, and sacrificing for other people. And we normally think of the very end of his life. I mean, that's his death. Of course, he takes away sin with that. But this death at the end of his life is really only the culmination of the whole life that he lived, the lifestyle that he lived. He chose one of putting himself to be the sacrifice for other people. And he showed how to do that. And the fact of the matter is, the first time he was mocked or his life threatened wasn't just those last few hours that he was alive. Back in Luke chapter 4, you can read about when he went to his hometown in Nazareth. He was rejected by those who should have been able to accept him the most because they knew him the most. But they rejected him and they tried to go throw him off a cliff. And how many times in John, and the Gospel of John, do you read about them taking up stones to try to throw at him and kill him? And so I think it would be a mistake to simply identify those last few hours with the kind of sacrifice of death that Jesus brought. His whole life was characterized by it. A man of sorrows, we read in Isaiah 53. That's what his life was about, and it was lived that way for you and me. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head because he lived a life of sacrifice for you and me. Well, if we would move on, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the burial of Jesus. And of course, I think that implies he was buried in the tomb, just like the gospel account said he was. But it emphasizes he was dead to this world. I mean, he wasn't just faking it, and he didn't swoon. He was in the tomb, and he was dead because of the sins of the world. However, that's not where he stayed, because of the way that he glorified God. God raised him from the dead. And back in Philippians chapter 2, where we were reading just a little while earlier about the purpose of Jesus' life, or his death rather, Paul goes on to talk about what was the result of that death on the cross, that he humbled himself even to the point of death. Well, in Philippians 2 and verse 9, Paul goes on, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It was because of Jesus' death, pouring himself out to the max, that God was happy and pleased to exalt him to his right hand. Acts 2:33 says he is at the right hand of the Father due to the life that he lived and his submission to the Lord. And in fact, right now, Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. His service to his saints is not even finished. He is still a servant, but he is glorified, and glorified in heaven because of the life that he lived. And that is the gospel. That is the message of the gospel. And according to what Paul says, that was his message, and that's the gospel that he preached. And that if people would continue to believe that, then they would be saved. And that is the hope that we have. And so visiting the claim that people who say that as long as you believe, you know, in this gospel and believe these facts about the gospel, that you'll be saved, then they would be right. But the problem is their concept of what it means to believe and to have faith in something. To believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and then rose to the right hand of the Father and now lives to make intercession for you. If you believe that, it would be inconceivable if you would ask Paul that if you really believe that you could go off and live a life where you just do whatever you want to please yourself. Because that's not what faith is. And so the problem isn't with the facts of the gospel, with the people who say that. The problem is with what the concept of faith is. In the Bible, faith is something that is transforming. It transforms your life. And if it doesn't, then that's not faith. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, we're told quite simply, we love him because he first loved us. That's a reaction. God has such tremendous love for us. You can't just accept that that's true and really believe that that's true and not turn around and be changed by that love into a loving person, to love God and other people. If I were to tell any one of you that, you know, there's a bomb in your basement that's set to go off in 48 hours, you might just ignore me because, you know, you don't, that's crazy. But if you believed me, I would seriously doubt that in 48 hours from now I could find you in your kitchen washing dishes. You know, you'd pack your bags and you'd be gone 24 hours ago. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for your sins, that he lived his whole life in submission to the Father for you to show you the way, and then he died for you and was raised as the first fruits of those who would also be raised later on, and now lives to make intercession for you. If you believe that, that there's just no way you can wallow in your sins. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the concept of love that we are to imitate, and it centers around the life of Jesus Christ. Remember that John chapter 1 describes Jesus as the Word. He is the Word of God. He is the message for us who tells us how to please the Father, how to be like God, how to be a man, how to be the man that God wants us to be. We were made in God's image and the way that we're supposed to be. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." What is he talking about? He's talking about the death of the Lord, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What's he talking about? The submission to the Father that is so pleasing to the Father that caused him to give Jesus the name which is above every name. And in that passage, Philippians 2, that we've referred to twice already, the whole reason that Paul cites those verses is because it's supposed to impact his listeners in Philippi. He prefaces it in verse 5. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's saying this information I'm about to share with you about Jesus is supposed to transform your own attitude to imitate that love and to imitate that humility that Jesus Christ had. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some pretty powerful words by Paul. I'm impressed by Paul, and you're going to see me referring to a lot of his statements. Oh dear, referring to this because I can't see anybody that has been more successful at imitating the attitude of Jesus Christ than Paul was, and so driven, and having that concept of his life revolving around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us in some translations, "having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Jesus died for our sins to pave the way for the life that we ought to live in his image and imitating his example. And there are a few ways that we are to do that. And I'll just have to go over them briefly. But a lot of us are familiar with the concept of baptism that is supposed to be the beginning of our new life. And then we'll take a look at it in Romans chapter 6 just briefly. I find it sad that when people teach about baptism, so many times the meaning of it is not emphasized like it ought to be. And it simply gets down to, well, God said so. He said to do this for the remission of sins, and if you haven't done it, then you're not saved. And that I just find that approach teaching somebody about baptism misses the point of what baptism is. And I don't know, I would question the baptism if it's not really understood what exactly baptism is all about, because what it is it's the death of an old person and the beginning of a new life conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And he makes a couple different points here. He says that when we're baptized, you know, we are buried with Jesus Christ. We have already committed to put the old man to death. The baptism is the burial of that man. And so when we enter into baptism, there has to be a commitment there to serve the Lord. And if somebody just gets baptized because somebody said that's going to save them, then that's not the right reason to be baptized. You need to already have committed to this life of serving Jesus Christ. And sacrificing self each day. And then when you're buried with the Lord in baptism, the Lord is happy because of that choice that you've made to give you newness of life, as it says in verse 4, that you might have newness of life. But verse 5 is different. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Resurrection in the Jewish mind was not something that's figurative. It was something, when they spoke of resurrection, they meant a bodily, physical resurrection. They didn't know Jesus Christ was going to be raised in the middle of history like this. The concept they had of the resurrection was at the judgment, at the end, there's going to be these resurrections, and people are going to rise from the grave and be changed. And so, when he says resurrection, I think he's saying, he's pointing to the very end. Now the benefits we have of being united with Jesus Christ are that we have a new life. We've been spiritually reborn, as John 3 would talk about. We've been given a renewed spirit in that sense. But there's something else that we look forward to past that. It's the new body. And verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with." I think he's saying, I'm looking to lay down this body of sin permanently. I have a new life now, but I've still got to fight. I've got to fight hard against the devil to obey the Lord. And I've got to crucify the flesh daily. But I don't just want to be like this forever. I want that body of sin to be done away with so I can be resurrected and changed to be with the Lord forever. But that's only the beginning of this life, and sometimes we lose that. Baptism is only the beginning of death to self. And some people might think that after you're baptized and you're saved, you know, you're dead to the old self and then you can coast the rest of your life, but that's not true at all. In fact, it's a daily process. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus talks about the fact that it's a daily process. And he says that anybody who is going to follow him, he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What is a cross? You know, what do you do with that cross? Do you stick it in your yard and paint it a pretty color, and people drive by and say, "Ooh, that's a pretty cross." No, that cross that we take up daily is something we intend to be nailed to. Does it not? Is it? You take up the cross. Jesus took up his cross on the way to the hill to be crucified. And we need to take up our cross every day, intending to be crucified on it, to deny self, to, as Galatians 5:24 puts it, those who are Christ have crucified crucified the body with its passions and lusts, crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. And so we need to leave those behind. We need to deny self. We need to submit to the Father and be humble like Jesus Christ was, living in His image. And in fact, Romans chapter 12 uses the terminology of sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What do you do with an animal that you sacrifice? Well, you kill it. You put it to death. And Paul here, again, having that cross-centered life that he lives each day, and the way he thinks about how life ought to be lived, talks about we need to be living sacrifices each day, dying on the Lord's behalf, dying to self to serve other people. And he even uses that phrase, be transformed. We talked about how faith needs to be transforming in the Bible, and that's exactly what Paul says. To believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is to be transformed by it. And I wanted to comment that we don't just do that either. We mentioned how Jesus submitted to the Father, and that was part of his purpose in dying on the cross. Well, that's what we need to be doing, and up to this point, I've been making that point, that we do it to submit to the Father, but it's not just that. Just like Jesus, we have purpose in what we do aside from that. It's in service to other people. When we read Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, what he was doing was talking to the apostles who had just said, we want to be on your right hand and on your left. And Jesus said, you know, the way you get there is by service, because we're supposed to serve in this life. And that's what being like Jesus is all about, making yourself a slave of everybody else. And so it's for other people that we live this cross-centered life, dying daily. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10, Paul speaks about how the reason that he does everything he does is for other people, and in fact, in that particular context, for the saints. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. He doesn't live for himself. He lives for everybody else, so that they might have a shot at eternal glory like Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. For a person to commit their lives to serving that purpose. We've talked about the new birth, the baptism, when we talked about daily life, spiritually speaking anyway, what that new life consists of. But there are physically things that we must endure too. You probably remember well the passage in John 15:13, where Jesus says, no greater love has a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And you might be called to do that in one way or another, and that's paying the price like Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled that phrase perfectly in the things that he did. But Paul went on to live a life like that. In 1 Corinthians 15 again, and we're not too far off. So in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been talking about, of course Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If he's raised from the dead, that means I'm going to be raised from the dead. And if I'm not going to be raised from the dead, verse 30, why are we also in danger every hour? Why do I go around putting myself in harm's way for other people if I'm not going to be raised from the dead? I want to live as long as possible if I'm not going to be raised from the dead. But, verse 31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. That's just mind-boggling to know that a person would do that. It's unfortunate that we write off Jesus as the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Of course, he can do that. Paul was not the Son of God. He was a Son of God. Because that's what a Son of God does, is imitate the Son of God. And he died daily in his own way, and he went through much suffering. In fact, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution, he said. In fact, I have a favorite passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I'd like to read, if you don't mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, he speaks about how they have the knowledge of the gospel and the life of Jesus Christ in them. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Does that sound like somebody you read about in the Gospels? Verse 10, I think my favorite verse. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body, our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And he did it for other people. And in verse 15 he says, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. One last thing. We've talked about spiritually the beginning of death and life in Jesus Christ with baptism, the continued existence spiritually, and now physically, the death and the dying that we bring upon ourselves each day on account of other people serving as Jesus Christ served. But there's still something else that transforms our daily life, and that's that resurrection physically. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that drove Paul. He talks about how he hadn't attained it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, not that I've attained it, in verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was on his mind, and he wanted to be there with the glorified Lord. And he was going to live his life just like Jesus did, till he'd spent every drop of his blood, and then he was going to lay down that body of sin and be with the Lord forever. And that was his hope, and that transforms Paul's life. And so this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that we all have that hope, that as many of us as are willing to live that cross-centered life have a hope that nobody else on this earth does. And there's so many people who run away from the cross because it seems so hard now. there's a song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And there's a fourth verse of it. I'll just read it to you. It says, "O cross that liftest up my head." This is not Jesus' cross. This is my cross. "O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory, dead. And from the ground, there blossoms red life that shall endless be." That's the hope that we have because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that's where our faith leads us to. It transforms our life. It brings us down to the worst suffering and sorrow in this world, dying daily, taking up our cross to follow Jesus, to serve other people, to stick our neck out for other people, to try to shield them from sin in some way, to pull them away from sin in some way, to ease the suffering of their own sin. Whatever it takes, we do it, and we put ourselves through that suffering to follow Jesus Christ. And after we've been drugged through the dirt, we have the hope of being with the Lord because He rose. That's the hope that we have that transforms our life, and that's what faith and the gospel is. And anybody who has that faith will be saved. And Paul encourages, don't think that your labor is in vain in the Lord. Know that you just keep on working because there is a resurrection. You'll be with the Lord, he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Well, that's the beautiful life that Jesus lived that we believe in, and that's the beautiful life that we need to live. Glory follows suffering, and that's what Jesus teaches us, and that's what we need to believe. Thank you for your patience this morning.